My name's Brian. I'm an elder in this church. And what I want to speak about this morning is godly courage. I think most of us would be aware of what happened to Charlie Kirk recently, and you'd be aware of, or at least would have heard of that. And I was reflecting on his assassination and had a few thoughts on that, and that kind of inspired me to speak about courage this morning, speak about what godly courage looks like and what we can learn from Charlie Kirk's life. So it's a kind of a topical message, and I hope it's helpful and potentially going to be controversial, and if you have issues with what I have to say, you're welcome to chat to me afterwards. But yeah, I'm hoping to not just talk about the latest hot topic. I want us to find God's heart through what's happened, not focus on what's happening in the world, but try and hear what the Lord is saying to us through the events in the world and how the Spirit is leading us to respond. So my exposure to Charlie Kirk, I used to get, like, I'm definitely in the YouTube echo chamber that sends me Charlie Kirk stuff. Let me just, full disclosure, that's where I live. But I would see these clips and I would find them a little bit off-putting, because I found often it was kind of clickbaity and quite antagonistic and like, watch how Charlie Kirk crushes this insane liberal. And then I would sort of watch it and be a little bit put off, but I'd be like, oh, okay, I'm not sure that that's like the heart that we're supposed to be bringing the gospel in. But then when after his death, I started actually watching his engagements with people, and I was super impressed, actually, and I found that I kind of agreed with him on pretty much everything. Not always his tone, but on the content. I couldn't really disagree with the issues he was debating, or his views on those issues. For those who don't know what he did, he used to go around to college campuses in America and set up a tent that said, prove me wrong. So it was quite provocative. And he would just sit there and people would come up to the mic and attack him, basically, on all sorts of issues, on abortion, on gun controls, on the economy, and all these kind of sometimes very American political topics, but many of those would have been relevant to us too. And relevant in the sense that they are values issues. They are like, what are our deeply held beliefs about life and the meaning of life and the nature of life? And what we believe about those things tends to come out in these politically charged issues. What I was impressed with was that he was knowledgeable, so he was very well prepared. He read a lot. He clearly had a lot of understanding of the issues, and also understanding of where people's, what assumptions people's views were based on. And he was pretty undaunted by some very hostile opposition a lot of the time. But he showed admirable restraint and decency in how he responded. But above all, I was inspired by his courage. He faced the most hostile and most extreme views from the other end of the political spectrum, and he did it fearlessly. And he boldly proclaimed his faith often. He was very explicit about his biggest motivation in life being to bring glory to Jesus with his life. And that is certainly something I want to emulate. I've got so much context here, and this morning's gone long already, so I don't want to bore you with my thoughts. I want to just cut to the chase and talk about what God says about these things. But I just very quickly want to give my perspective on the culture wars and what's actually happening in the world, certainly in America, and it's starting to spread to the rest of the world. So let me also just say that I wouldn't wholeheartedly endorse everything Charlie Kirk did or ever said or stood for. I don't know if I would, for example, his strong political affiliation with Donald Trump, his championing of even more gun freedoms in a country where everyone has an automatic weapon, it seems. I think that's irresponsible and not always the most helpful. And I think a lot of that is the result of like the Christian climate in America, or the political climate in America. Basically, if you're a Christian, you're very likely to be a Republican, And along with that comes loving guns and not caring about the environment and wanting tax breaks and things like that. So I think a bunch of those things are not explicitly or even arguably Christian perspectives, but they get lumped in because you're a Christian and therefore a publican and therefore you're into all these things. So let me give that very small disclaimer that I wouldn't agree with everything he said. And he certainly, as I said, was provocative and at times antagonistic in his tone. Is everyone with me? I'm getting some blank stares. This is bad. Okay. But I also want to give my perspective on the culture wars. You might have heard of the culture wars or seen the fruit of it in America. What we're seeing in the world is a world that is increasingly polarized and divided between left and right. And it seems that the left have become more and more extreme, and the right, I feel like, have kind of stayed where they always were, but are now being portrayed as fascists and evil. I think a lot of what's happening in the world is based on something called critical theory. I just Googled a quick definition of this, and I found that a lot of what you find on Google is quite favorable towards left perspectives, and they kind of rule out the right as hate speech and conspiracy theory, etc. But anyway, critical theory, let me just explain that, is a school of thought in social philosophy that analyzes and critiques power structures, societal inequalities, and hidden ideologies to promote human emancipation and social change. That's what they would claim about themselves. It originated in something called the Frankfurt School, and it's influenced by Marxism. And it examines how knowledge, truth, and social systems are shaped by power dynamics between dominant and oppressed groups. That's the part I want to focus on. So we're in a world where increasingly people are wanting to identify with what they would term the oppressed groups against those that they would term oppressors. That's a Marxist paradigm. That's something that comes out of Karl Marx's philosophy. And increasingly you're going to find those in the most obscure minorities being portrayed as the oppressed, and then anyone who doesn't vocally champion or celebrate those very small minorities are portrayed as oppressors and hateful and bigoted. And what you get then is this kind of legislated sympathy for certain groups. Like, you have to be sympathetic / enthusiastic about these small minorities. I'm not going to name them by name, but I think you guys know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, then you must be canceled. You must be silenced or potentially shot in the neck, like what happened to Charlie Kirk. And I think this idea, from a Christian point of view, it's very important to understand the foundation of that Marxist critical theory view. And it's basically founded on atheism. It's founded on an anti-God philosophy and perspective where we are just matter. We are just, and all morality is constructed. It's not given. It's not objective. It's not bestowed by God on humanity. It's something we can discover and invent and shape and change as we see fit, because there is no ultimate meaning to life. There is no ultimate purpose to life, and we're just making it up as we go. So as a result, we can redefine morality however we want, and at the moment it seems to be being redefined, as I say, in favor of sympathy for certain groups and canceling and silencing of other groups who disagree with them or who don't celebrate them. Am I making sense? Are you with me? So right and wrong are no longer objective realities. They are given by God. They are the result of shifting moral tides. And in this way of thinking, tolerance replaces God as king. But it's a mandated and limited tolerance that's only for certain people, and it's not applied to all people. Okay, so enough about the culture. Well, at least where the left, the woke perspective is founded. I'm going to use the word woke or left or critical theory interchangeably. So increasingly, this is the sad thing from an outsider and at the foot of Africa, looking at what's happening. We're living in an increasingly violent and hateful world that is split in two. I mentioned the echo chamber effect earlier, and that basically means that on YouTube, you're going to get given, well, not just YouTube, but all sort of social media and things that are driven by algorithms. You'll continually be given things that you already believe and agree with to the exclusion of another perspective. And you become more and more polarized and more radicalized in your perspective or entrenched in your perspective. And that's a real thing. And that is a lot of, I think, the cause of what's happening culturally. And I think this divide was something that Charlie was actually confronting. As much as people would say he was making it worse, he was brave enough to sit down with people from the extreme opposite end of the spectrum and take their abuse, take their perspectives, try and reason through the issues with them. And I think that's something to emulate. I think that's something that we should be inspired by and encouraged by, emboldened by, to not hide as Christians, to not hide away from the issues or shrink back from opposition. Cool, that was my preamble, which I tried to make shorter. Okay. So I want us to think through together what keeps us from being bold in defending our faith and defending the truth. I mean, there's some obvious answers there. Intimidation, right? There's a genuine, real threat that you could potentially lose your job or be ostracized from the community or slandered for your views, for just stating what for me are objectively true realities. For example, if we talk about transgender stuff, just saying something like men shouldn't play women's sport just because they want to identify as women. You know, I said that at work the other day, and this girl was like, no, you can't say that. That's hectic. And I heard another young Gen Z at work saying, how you react to Charlie Kirk's death shows whether you're far right or a normal person. So apparently I'm far right. But there's like a genuine hostility towards people claiming things like there is an objective morality that God imprints on our conscience. There's a right way to live. And even just based on science, that, you know, sex is a biological fact. It's not a construct. It's not something that we can toy with and reinvent and reshape according to what's trendy or what is palatable to small groups of people who are very popular in the media. So we were very aware of this as a church, right? We started an organization called 4SA, Freedom of Religion South Africa, which helps defend Christians or religious people in general in their right to religious freedom and their right to live their lives according to their convictions. Because if you run a business, things like making cakes for weddings or being a marriage officer, you're likely to be confronted with moral dilemmas when people who don't have your view of these things ask you to participate and endorse what they're doing. And if you don't, you can get canceled and exposed and fined and put out of business. So I'm just giving a couple of examples of how intimidation is real, is a real threat. It's not just we're being paranoid. Like, there are genuine consequences for stating certain objective truths in the world. There's a guy called the Kiffness who's turns out a Christian, and he does some great cat-related music, which my girls love and I love. We watch a lot of cat videos in our house. And he just lost a 500,000 rand contract for just defending Charlie Kirk, and I thought in a very measured, very reasonable way, and that was explicitly Christian. And the people, the kind of sinister messaging he got from the company who refused to do business with them was, we cannot continue an association that may be perceived as an endorsement of views inconsistent with our values or our client's positioning. So it's kind of like very explicit that there's certain things you just can't say if you want favor with the world, or you want agreement with the world, or you want business with certain people. So intimidation is one thing that keeps us from boldly stating the truth. Then there's fear of man, which I guess is kind of a similar issue. Many of us just don't want to cause a stir. We don't want to offend people. We have this idea that Jesus wasn't offensive, and we must befriend people and, you know, curry favor and build bridges, relational bridges. And, you know, there's some truth in that. Like, I think there's some truth in picking your moment and being led by the Spirit and being discerning in how we engage with the world. But I think that can also be a cop-out. I think it can be I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to push people away. Let the cross be our ground of offense. But it's actually like, no, actually, you might be being cowardly. You might be being intimidated and, what's the word, kind of silenced. And people with moderate views on things like immigration and racism and gender identity are being branded as fascist by the extreme left, which is just objectively false, but that is what's being thrown at people. And the last thing, which I've kind of alluded to, what keeps us from being bold is a desire to focus on the main thing, i.e. the church. And I think this is quite close to home for us as Josh Jen. We do rightly, I think, see that we as a church, that the church are the people of God, right? I think what people in America are getting wrong is speaking about America as the people of God. It's not. It's very clear that the church are God's people. America might have started with some good intentions to be a godly nation and one nation under God and all of that, but there's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's the church, where individual lives are interrupted by Jesus and sought out by him and brought into his body and made one with him, and who live for another king and another kingdom. So we're not trying to make heaven on earth. We're not trying to turn every country into Christian. I'm not against the separation of church and state. But as a result, we as the church can be kind of in this holy huddle, just thinking about how do we do church really well? Just ignore the crazy out there. Ignore the hostility. And I think that can be burying our heads in the sand. That can be cowardly. And maybe that's harsh, but are you guys with me? I think that can be used as an excuse, that at times we're like, no, it's all about the church. Let's just focus on the church and wait for Jesus to come back while the world goes to hell and while the world corrupts itself with an anti-God agenda, anti-God ideology founded on atheist dogma, which is just not true objectively, but we're not even willing to engage on it. We're not even able to engage on it because we're scared. Yeah, and a lot of New Testament teaching is directed at how to be the church, how to be a Christian within the context of the church. So we're not wrong to make that our primary emphasis. But it can be the church, as I say, can become a safe place to hide from the world. Because everyone here, this is our echo chamber, right? Everyone agrees, we're all on the same page. It's nice and comfortable. We can throw our hands up and jump around. But like, how brave are we out there? And how are we just zipping it and being quiet when we hear evil distortion out in the world, distortion and deception, and we just sort of keep quiet because we're scared? I'm preaching to myself, so if I sound very forceful, I'm like, I need to be more like this too, so please hear that. Right. So are we called to speak up publicly on issues of truth? My first scripture, I've taken a while to get to the Bible here, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So light by its nature exposes darkness, right? Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Not him. He's in us, and he has made us the light of the world. And you, in your workplace or your university or your home or whatever, you're a light in darkness. And light exposes darkness, and that's why the darkness hates it. But are you hiding your light under a bush? Are you hiding your head in the sand? Are you just kind of hunkering down and avoiding the issue when darkness is sort of going, is all around you? Are you being that light? Are you allowing the light of Jesus to shine through you? So he talks here about let your good works be shown, and people will give glory to your Father in heaven. But it's not just good works we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the truth. The ultimate good work is to preach the gospel. The ultimate good work is to tell people the truth about life and reality and meaning, and to bring them into relationship with God. So that's definitely what's being said there, along with also being a kind person, being someone who cares about the welfare of others. There is that aspect to being a Christian, but the primary thing we're called to do is to preach the gospel and to bring people into the kingdom. And I think if we as a church, we give away the ground of public debate and policy even, like political policy, we can be surrendering the influence that God has called us to bring. We can be saying, actually, I won't be salt and light. I won't actually expose darkness. I won't actually be a preserving influence in this world because it's too hard. It's too scary. They don't agree with me. But we can actually then be abdicating what God's called us to do. So what do we need to be careful of when we are speaking up? So I hope I've made the point that we do need to be bold. We do need to expose darkness. We do need to speak up in public. But what do we need to be careful to do when we do that? First thing I would say is we need to pray for the lost, that God would give us his compassion for them, right? They're not our enemies. They are people that God loves and that he died for, to make a way for them to be reconciled to him and to be saved. So pray for the lost around you, not just in a generic, out there way. Pray for the people in your work. Pray for the people who, in your family, people you know who are lost. Pray that God would give you his compassion for them, that you wouldn't go into engagements trying to win an argument or hurt them or malign them or undermine them, but go in to love them with the truth. Because love and truth are intertwined. There's no such thing as loving people if you're not willing to tell them the truth. Ultimately, they're inseparable, love and truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord isn't really, it's the NLT, so it sounds a bit informal. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So that's saying that God is delaying his judgment on the world as long as possible so that as many as possible can be saved. But it's our job to help them get saved, right? We understand that as the church. If they don't know how to be saved, they're not going to get saved. And if we're not willing to engage and talk about issues which might expose darkness and bring them to a knowledge of the truth, they won't get saved. Apart from a miracle, which can happen. Which is always a miracle. But it requires that we call them to repent of their sin. That's the other thing. Mike Winger was saying, like, you can get away with saying, you know, like a tweet that says, God loves you and, you know, be saved, whatever. Say the positive part of the gospel. And you won't get canceled for that. In fact, you might even get likes and, oh, that's cool, that's accepting. But if you say things about sin and judgment and the need to repent in order to be saved, then you're going to get canceled. So just the acknowledgement that sin is a real thing and that guilt is a real thing that needs to be atoned for is a very offensive doctrine. But there's no salvation without repentance, right? If we're not willing to call people to repent and to expose darkness, then you are robbing them of the opportunity to repent and to recognize what is sin in their lives. Right, so that's what it's saying. Pray for the lost and ask the Spirit to search our own motives, right? Search our own hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So we need to really ask God to reign in our thinking and in our hearts and to challenge our own thinking and our own politics, right? This is the kind of warning for us who are kind of probably on the right of the political spectrum generally. Don't just go along with the political flow of the people who are like you. I think this is the warning for people in America. It's like, allow God to examine and to pierce your heart and to show you the line of truth, which is straight. And sometimes it'll dip in and out of the left and right on issues, right? The left's not all wrong on everything. The right's not all right on everything. But the truth is the truth, and it's objective, and it's true, and it's straight. So don't be political. Be a Christian. Be a follower of Christ. Be someone who's led by the Spirit. Does that make sense? So ask the Spirit to search your own heart, because there can be flesh and there can be worldliness in how we engage with the world, even with our best intentions. There can be, you know, maybe the desire for power or influence or money, which potentially might have been there in Charlie Kirk's life. Like, he was very influential and wealthy and successful, and he had some very wealthy friends. I don't know. I'm not judging him. I'm just saying there's the potential when you get political that those corrupting influences can come in. And we need to be careful about our heart's motive when we try to engage with the world. Then there's pride and the desire to win arguments and to be right. That's a creeping, insidious thing in us, that we want to be right. We want to be clever. We want to win the argument. And we can stop self-critiquing or allowing the Spirit to expose our own hearts as we engage. Because it's just like, no, I'm going this way. I'm winning the argument. I'm just going to keep hammering that drum. But the Spirit might be saying, stop. You're actually doing damage. You're actually hurting this person. This is not helpful. So we need to be so careful in how we engage with the world. I'm speaking quite broadly and quite forcefully here, but we need to be so Spirit-led and so convictable and so soft and pliable in God's hands when we talk to people. It can't just be, I know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to tune you, and I'm going to expose you and humiliate you or shout at you or whatever. Yeah, Jesus did say in Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36, that he has not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. This is my encouragement to us, to count the cost, though, of what it is to be a Christian. We're not just peacekeepers. We're not just here to be liked and enjoy the favor of the world. In fact, we should expect the exact opposite. So we should not be surprised when there's hostility towards us, right? He says, your enemies will be right in your own household, verse 36. So it's not political alignment, but spiritual discernment that we are asking for and needing from the Spirit. Yeah, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So we have to be people who are being cut by the Spirit and convicted and cut away any flesh, cut away any worldliness or desire for power or to be right or to win the argument, but also cut away cowardice, cut away apathy towards the world who are going to hell. And make me clay in your hands, Lord, as I speak to people. And remember that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, right? When you get into an engagement with someone who's very angry and really hates your views and hates your God, our wrestle's not against that person. Our wrestle is for that person. Our wrestle is to have God's love and compassion for that person in our disagreement. So we don't wage war as humans do. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So that's quite a violent picture, right? To knock down a stronghold and destroy false arguments. That's not just a, I love you, Jesus loves you. That's a conflict. So this is where I do see the value in what Charlie Kirk was doing. There was a confrontation. There was a meeting of worlds. There was a meeting of spirits. And that's produces a lot of heat and a lot of sparks and a lot of noise, and potentially, and that's eventually what got him killed. But he didn't shrink back from that call to tear down false arguments, to destroy strongholds of human reasoning. So that requires your brain, it requires your mouth, it requires your courage, it requires your heart and your compassion. So in being compassionate towards people, we need to engage, we need to talk, we need to be brave, we need to use our minds. That's what it requires. We need to be prepared for these things, right? It's not just, I prayed and here I am, and we've got to be intentional about preparing ourselves for this call in our lives, which I think we all have. We are all called to engage the world about Jesus. Jesus gave this beautiful encouragement in Mark 13:11, but when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it's not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So I'm kind of balancing what I've just said of prepare. Prepare your heart for action. Prepare your mind. prepare yourself for conflict. Be courageous, but don't worry. Don't worry. Just wait. Just be in the Spirit and let Him guide you. Let Him shape you. Let Him use your words. Give you words, in fact. Yeah, so when you engage someone who doesn't believe in God or who's hostile to your perspective, don't fight that individual, but discern the Spirit in which they're speaking. Because there's only two spiritual sources in the world. There's the throne of God and there's the pit of hell. And there's no gray spiritually. There's evil and there's light. So it's not you that they hate. It's not your dogma that they hate. It's not your small-mindedness that they hate. It's actually a spiritual conflict that you're having. They hate the holiness of God. They hate the reality of God. And they've been given over to another spirit. So we must understand that that's who we're speaking to when we have arguments. And this is even more necessary when we're engaging sometimes with people on our side of the values divide, because corrupting influence, corrupting spirits, pride, the lust for power, the desire to be right, the desire to win arguments, that's a more insidious thing that we really need to watch out for in our own hearts when we engage with people. So it's on both sides. It's your opponent who's probably on the left, who probably hates God or doesn't believe in God, and it's the people who are in the Trump camp and who are like you in your values, but might be being corrupted by like a political spirit and the desire to be successful in the world. It's an equal danger. But I forget where it is, but Paul said, always be willing to give a reason for the hope that you have within you, but do it gently and with respect. So even if you think their views are completely repellent, you're not called to crush them or humiliate them, but just be willing and ready to give a reason for the hope you have within you, but do it respectfully and reasonably, yeah. So, last thing, how do we gain courage to speak up? Firstly, if you feel intimidated by all of this, and I can just feel people's like, oh, I have to go and do this on Monday. I feel the same. But if you feel intimidated, you're in good company, right? Look at Scripture. Look at Moses. Don't send me. I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. Lord, send someone else. Please send my brother. Gideon hiding in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord says to him, greetings, mighty warrior. And he's just like cowered in a wine press, like threshing wheat so the Midianites won't steal it from him. And he's like, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. Like, basically, I'm a worm. Saul hiding in the baggage when he was called to be made king. And Paul, even in the New Testament, saying, I was with you in much fear and trembling, and I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. Like, it sounded like he was quite an introvert, and he was like, oh, this is hard. so we're in good company, right? Many of the heroes of Scripture, pretty much all of them were reluctant heroes. They were like, I can't do this. And that's what God uses, right? He doesn't need us to be full of ourselves and proud and full of our own intellect and cleverness. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Please, I'm not brave. Help me. Like, use me anyway. I certainly can't do it without you. So God has compassion on us in that fear, but we have to master that fear, right? That's something that Saul got wrong. He actually was mastered by the fear of man, and that was his end. God eventually replaced him as king because of the fear of man. That's actually what got the better of him. So we can accept that we've got nothing in and of ourselves, and we're weak, and we need God, and it's not in our wisdom, it's not in our strength. But we can't stay there groveling on the ground. We actually need to say, but you can, Lord. But you can, Lord. Keep lifting your eyes to God and say, you are able. You are sufficient. With you, I am able. When I'm weak, then you are strong, right? And then another reminder is to fear God and not man. Just the most obvious statement ever, but it's something that we probably need to hear. It's like, why fear people? You know, like the Bible says, grass. They're like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. like a mist and a vapor. Your life is nothing. Why fear those people? Instead, fear God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 27 to 29, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a very sobering warning, but it's just so obviously true. Like, why are we fearing people? Like, what's the worst they can do to you? Not just take your job. Maybe you get killed. Maybe you go to Pakistan or somewhere and get your head chopped off, or even worse. trying to think of something worse than that. But like, so what? Then you go to heaven, right? Like, what does it really matter? And I think the older I get, the more I'm like, what? This life is so short. The older you get, the faster it goes. Before you know it, you're wearing glasses and you're developing some stomach fat and you like can't see. And it's before you know it, it's over, right? So like, let your life count for something that will outlast this life. Don't hide in the sand. Don't get caught up in the fear of man or temporary treasures or threats against your earthly treasure. Get rid of that stuff. Say, I fear you, Lord. My life is for you. This is my usual get emotional part. I'm moving through it. Yeah, and know the truth that sets free, right? Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's something beautiful about the truth. It's not just a superior argument or a thing that helps us to win. It's actually the thing that continually sets us free. The truth is beautiful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is a person that we can know. It's not just a principle or an argument. And the truth, Jesus, is what sets us free. It's free from the fear of man, free from entanglements of this life, free from the fear of death even. So we can't compromise on preaching the truth of God's word, every aspect of it, however offensive it is to our culture. And we need to embody the truth. We need to embody that scripture. It can't just be like a set of, like a book that we quote to try and refute arguments. It needs to be in us. And then lastly, we need to know the one who is worth dying for. Because ultimately, our greatest adversary in this life as human beings is death. And all of humanity fears death. And every godless salvation strategy is an attempt to push back the reality of death, that it's coming for all of us. And a lot of those kind of godless self-salvation strategies are save the earth, fix the environment because, you know, we're all going to die and we've got to create heaven on earth. Yeah, we've got to change society. It's got to be more just. It's got to be, we've got to end poverty. And, you know, those are good impulses, but if they're founded on your temporary hope of having a better world or a better life or something better for our children, it's ultimately unsatisfying and it's founded on falsehood. Because ultimately, all of this will pass away, right? One day the sun's going to explode and we're all going to die and, you know, like that's just the reality. So, but all of these self-salvation strategies, recycling and whatever, I have nothing against recycling, we do recycle, but it's rooted in this desire to save ourselves. It's rooted in this desire to deny death and to push it back. And I'm not going to die, we're going to have a great world, we're going to fix it. And but ultimately, that's a reaction to the fear of death, right? But for us who are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's true for us, guys. Declare it. Proclaim it over yourself in the morning. Death, where is your sting? As you get older and your glasses and all that, and you acknowledge that your body is fading away, say, death, where is your sting? Because death has been swallowed up in victory because I'm in Christ. And I have a call on my life. I have a purpose. There's meaning to why I'm here. And I have the best news in the world inside of me. I have a hope that outlasts this life. Ultimately, we can't lose in Christ. Yeah, so in terms of a response to what I've preached, I feel like God is calling some of us to repent of hiding in the church while the world goes to hell. Maybe that's just me, but maybe some of you also resonate with that this morning. Like, maybe I've kept silent at work while I've heard people say the most outrageous things. And I'm just like, oh, like this isn't the best context, and do they really want to hear it? And we create all these excuses in our minds of why we don't engage. And it is important how we engage, but let's just engage. Even if you don't get it perfectly right, let's not shrink back. Let's not be muzzled. So I feel like some of us have been called to repent of hiding in the church and not proclaiming the good news because we're scared of people. And we need to hear what Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended to heaven. Do not be afraid. This is the end of the Great Commission. He said, go, baptize people and teach them to obey everything I've taught. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us, right? We're not doing the Great Commission apart from him, and you know he'll give us a score at the end of our lives. He's with us. He's with us. We don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to wonder what we're doing here, what our purpose is. But we must go, right? We also like to focus on make disciples, be in church, be good at church. But you've got to go. Like, you've got to bring the good news into the darkness. And then the church grows. It's got to be balanced. It's make disciples, but it's also go. Right, final thing. This is something I felt this morning. Just to maybe pray over us as we respond to this. So maybe I can ask any of you, I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes, but if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus or doesn't believe in Jesus and who's not in relationship with the Father, who has not been reconciled to the Father by Jesus, I want to ask you to be brave and consider this morning why. Why have you not responded to his good news? Why have you not yielded your life? What are you holding on to? What is your hope founded on in this life? And to consider your death, consider your days, the Bible says. Consider that one day you will die, and are you ready to face him? Are you ready to stand before God? So I just want to leave a moment. I just want to ask you now to raise your hand if that's you, if you want to respond to Jesus this morning. And for those of us who know Jesus but have been cowardly and have been hiding in church busyness and just trying to avoid conflict, I felt this verse, this passage from Isaiah 6, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. I want to ask firstly, sorry, if anyone feels that they have been cowardly and they want to respond with me, won't you please stand with me so that we can pray, so I can pray for all of us. Thank you, Lord. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." Lord, I want to pray for each of us who have responded this morning, who have been cowardly and have shrunk back from your call on our lives,
to bring light that exposes darkness in this dark and decaying world, because we've been scared of people and what they might say and what we might lose. I pray, Jesus, for each of us that you would embolden us, Lord, that we would see you, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is holy, 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 the one of whom the whole earth is full of his glory. And we want to say this morning, here we are, Lord, send us. Here we are, Lord, send us. Thank you that you have atoned for our guilt, Lord, like that coal that touched our lips. We know we're not perfect, God. We know that our hearts are corruptible. We know that we've said the wrong thing and in the wrong spirit. But Lord, you've atoned for our sin. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for atoning for our sin. Thank you that you purify us and you consecrate us for your purpose, Lord. You know, we say yes to you. We say yes to you, Lord. Send us. Here we are. Send us. Give us strength. Give us courage, even when we feel scared, to move forward, to bring the gospel to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.